Message is taken from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 12 through 25. Mark 11, 12 through 25. Before we read those words, let us come to our God in prayer. Gracious God, as we open your word, our heart's desire is that the Holy Spirit may help us to hear, to understand, and obey, respond in appropriate obedience to your word. Give your servant insight, understanding, the wisdom to speak your word to your people. Grant that all of us together may not only so hear your word, but that that word may shape us so that we might become in ever greater measure more Christ-like in our daily walk of life. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it. And they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand and pray, forgive, for if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So far in the reading of God's word, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, please accept my apology. I know you read from the ESV, and that's great. Unfortunately, I do my sermon preparation and my notes from the NIV. And so I just want you to know, in case there's a little bit of a, how does he get that? It's probably has to do with the translation. You know, as we look at this passage, there are basically three things. I know it's not a three-point sermon, but there are three things I want us to look at. First of all, I want us to take note of the fact that this kind of strange story about the withered fig tree, I want you to see that story as helping us to understand what happens in the temple. So it's like in a way, it's a little bit like a sandwich, if you would. It's a little bit like a sub sandwich, maybe even a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I don't know, whatever metaphor you like.
But you have your two outer pieces of bread or bun, and then in the middle you have the meat of whatever is you're going to put on that sandwich. So the fact that you start with this this incident of Jesus coming to the fig tree, not finding any figs on it, and then cursing it, then you have this this episode in the temple, and then you come back to that fig tree. And hopefully, when we finish this morning, you will agree that the cursing of the fig tree by itself would make no sense, except that it helps us to understand what takes place in the temple. The fig tree is like, and this I'm sure even the boys and girls can understand, it's a little bit like a show and tell. It's a very graphic illustration that Jesus uses to drive home an important point, an important teaching, an important theological point. And then the end, the third thing we want to take note of is what appears to be a strange response on Jesus' part to Peter when he says, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed, it's all withered. Just in a very short period of time, it's withered all the way down to the roots." And you would expect Jesus to say something about why that took place, give some explanation, at least address the fact that this fig tree is, it's cursed, and this is why. But he says, "Have faith." Seems a little strange, but it isn't. At least I don't think it is, and hopefully you will agree when we're done. So those are the things I want to look at. I want you to look at with me this morning. What we do want to take note of, however, is the historical context. This is Passover week. Jesus is earlier in chapter 11. If you read, it's the triumphal entry. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. He enters into the praise of the people. And then we read that Jesus enters Jerusalem and he went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's the historical context. Now, the next day is when he goes to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, and he's going to, after he curses the fig tree, he's going to enter into the temple. And he, your Bible, my Bible says that he cleanses or clears the temple. Now, we have to be a little careful with the terminology here. I know that there are some who would see this as Jesus cleansing the temple. And that's because I believe that there are those who see this as Jesus' way of addressing those people who were taking advantage of people coming to the Passover feast and probably taking advantage of them financially. And why would that be so? Well, the Passover was one of those major feast times that all of the children of Israel, especially males over a certain age, were to celebrate every year. So you could imagine you come to Jerusalem, but you've come all the way from that Upper Galilee area. And there's no way you're going to take your lamb for the Passover meal with you or the sacrifice. That lamb wouldn't make it that far, not that many days, in some pretty rugged terrain. So you would just take your money, and you would go to Jerusalem, and the very first thing you'd have to do is, because your money was probably Roman coins, the first thing you had to do was to exchange your money from Roman coins to the temple money, because you couldn't use foreign Gentile money to buy a Passover lamb. That was forbidden. You're not supposed to do that. And so you can imagine that the potential is certainly there to take advantage of people, who, both in terms of the exchange rate and also in terms of buying and selling of the needed sacrificial lambs. There could easily have been some price gouging going on. You can understand that, right? Shake your head. Let me know that you get it, because otherwise I'm going to keep droning on and say the same thing over again, okay? So we all understand That there is that potential here, okay? But is that really what Jesus is concerned about? Is that really what Jesus is addressing? And I want to share with you two Old Testament passages which I believe helps to shed important light on what it is that Jesus is doing when he drives out the money changers and those who are buying and selling the lambs and the pigeons. The first of those is taken from Isaiah. Isaiah 56. I would love to spend time. You could make a whole sermon on Isaiah 56 by itself. I encourage you to spend some time reading it and just pondering this. But Isaiah 56 is one of those passages that speaks about the coming messianic age, the coming Messiah. And what is that messianic age going to look like? Well, we know that there were certain restrictions that were in place in the Old Testament. It's true that foreigners certainly could come into the covenant community as long as they were willing to live under the obligations of the covenant. But the understanding was is that they would come because they were attracted to the lifestyle and the way in which God blessed his people. But there's coming a time when God is going to very intentionally reach out to the broader Gentile community. And that's what Isaiah 56 is all about. And in particular, you have that reference to, "And my house shall be called a house of prayer." I want to just begin reading at verse 6. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord," that's covenantal language, "to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all of them who keep the Sabbath," that's just a part for the whole, it's just a reference to one of the commandments as a way to say all of the commandments are applicable, they apply, "who keep my Sabbath without desecrating it, all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This is God's desire in opening up of God's grace, his mercy, his love, and expanding the covenant community by drawing in the Gentile community. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful way in which Isaiah foresees the expansion of God's covenant love, not just simply to the Jews, but to the whole world. Reminds us, hopefully, of the promise made to Abraham. Out of Abraham's loins, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All right? So that's one thing to bear in mind. The other thing that we want to bear in mind is from Jeremiah chapter 7, where Jeremiah, speaking the word of the Lord, this is what the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah." Now, this is a word of judgment. This is a word of judgment on the part of those who are breaking covenant, who are not living according to the covenant stipulations, but who think that as long as the temple is there, they can go into the temple and God's going to protect them. God's always going to be, he's always going to look favorably upon them. So they go into the temple and they say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, nothing can happen to us because we are God's people. No matter how we live, we're God's people. God's always going to deal graciously with us." And this word of warning saying, look, you need to obey the words. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods, look, if you don't do all of those things, then I will bless you. But if you continue to steal, to murder, to commit adultery, perjury, burn incense, to Baal, etc., and then you come into my house, we are, and you say, "We are safe," safe to do all these detestable things, has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers? In other words, if you think you can live this way, come into the temple and think that you can, in this little clubhouse, this little treehouse that you've made for your sanctuary, that you can come into it and think that, you know, God's going to bless us because we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Forget it. Ain't going to happen. Because you broke my covenant. Now, those two passages have a bearing on this passage right here. Okay? Hopefully, if you haven't looked at it before, my encouragement to look at, if you have a study Bible, you should, in the back of your study Bible, you should have maps, right? Yeah? You know that? And one of those things that you see in the back illustrated is the temple. If you look at the schematic of the temple, you know that there's only one place that these animals could be bought and sold. Where is that? The court of the Gentiles. It's the only place that could have done this. So this vast outer court, the court of the Gentiles, is where this buying and selling is taking place. Now, you happen to be a foreigner. You happen to be one of those people who has been, who has come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you've given your life to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you've come also to celebrate the Passover. Because you were a Gentile, you cannot go into that inner temple. Not even women could do that. Only men of a certain age could go into that inner temple to worship. So now you have come. You've come to worship God. You've come to bring praise to God for the good things He's bestowed on you, for the fact that you love Him, and the fact that He has He's been a gracious Heavenly Father. How are you going to worship? I mean, think about it. You know, you folks live in an agricultural community. Think about doing that in the hog yard. Okay? How does that work for you? Think about going out in somebody's livestock or his cattle yard with, you know, umpteen hundreds of cattle out there, and you're going to try and have a worship service? I don't think that's going to work real well. I think it's not the most conducive place. So, obviously, Gentiles, when they came, were not able to worship as they should have. The other thing that is part of this picture is that these so-called religious leaders who are buying and selling are those who are very concerned that people don't use Roman coinage. They buy just the right sacrifice. It has to be sacrificed in just the right way. In other words, the religious leaders are seeing to it that all of the external things of Moses, all the external things of the law, are followed to a T. All of those meticulous laws, they want everyone to follow meticulously. But they have obviously lost sight of the fact, first of all, that the very fact that they are buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles is they've missed the most important message of God concerning the Gentiles, namely that He's also concerned about their well-being. He's also concerned about their hearts and their lives. But obviously they are so concerned about their Jewish Mosaic laws that they've lost sight of the Gentile and his will and his ability to bring praise to God. And the second thing is that here are people whose hearts are not even right with God. Now, if you were to turn to Mark chapter 12, and there in verse 40, we read concerning the Pharisees, they devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. If you turn to Matthew 23, and you can do that on your own this afternoon, turn to Matthew 23. There's a whole series of woes, pronouncements that Jesus makes against the Pharisees. obviously, these folks were so concerned about the externals, so concerned about the rules and regulations, they forgot about the heart. They forgot about the fact that God is looking on the inside. So not only are they doing things, not only is it a matter of their hearts not being right with God, and it's, you know, whether you look at Matthew 23 or you look at this passage in Mark 12, verse 40 about devouring widows' houses, or if you just simply continue reading this passage, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they were looking for a way to kill him. Now, how is it you can believe that you are a follower of God and you want to kill somebody? I thought the law of Moses said, "Thou shalt not kill." These religious leaders, and unfortunately for far too many people, reminds me, and I suspect that you have heard sermons of this. Again, I don't have to belabor the point. But hopefully you've heard enough sermons to remind you and I that we are saved by grace through faith. You've heard enough sermons to remind you that just coming to church, not once but twice, that you have gone through catechism, you send your kids to catechism, you send your kids to the Christian school, you do all of those things, you check off all of those things. Yep, I'm a good giver. I give to the budget. I go to church twice on Sunday. And no, I don't go to the cottage on Sunday. I don't go skiing on Sunday. I don't do those kinds of things. I check all the right boxes in terms of the externals. Question is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Are you truly in love with God? So that brings me back. That brings me back to the fig tree. We read that Jesus is early in the morning, and he's walking along. He sees a fig tree that it's got all its leaves. Now, what's interesting is that it is not the season for figs. The Bible tells us that. This is not the season for figs. This is Passover season. Passover is usually end of March, first part of April. Figs do not come out until May and June. That's when figs are normally found on a fig tree. And that's at least the first, that's the first season for figs. And then there's a later season, August through October. Okay? That's important to just kind of bear in mind. But Jesus comes to this fig tree. He's hungry. And he looks at the tree. It's totally in leaf. But there are no figs. And so he curses the tree. I'm one of those people that I don't really do real well in the morning. At least not until I have my first cup of coffee. You ever met people like that? Now, I don't want to be cute. I don't want to be funny here. But, you know, it just seems a bit strange, doesn't it, that the Lord of creation, who knows it's not the season for figs, comes to a fig tree. He knows there's not going to be figs on it. Now, why would he curse it? Well, because this fig tree is also not supposed to be full in foliage with leaves. It's an anomaly. It's deceptive. It's all show. And because of that, the Lord of creation, who sees this fig tree totally in foliage but no fruit on it, is saying, that's not the way the created order ought to work. Just like he looks at your life and my life, he sees the outer leaves, he sees all the external stuff, he sees all the little boxes that you've checked off, just like the Pharisees checked off each of the boxes, but their heart was not right with God. So you and I need to ask, do we check off all the boxes? But are we really in love with Jesus Christ? Are we really in love with the Father? Are we really giving evidence that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of our life, and that there is ample evidence that there's the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life? The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that evident in your life? Or are you like a tree? It's got all the leaves. People who know you, who not even really know you, but who meet you in public, they see you in public, they can't help but take notice of the fact that you're one of those faithful churchgoers. Yeah, you send your kids to the Christian school, and yeah, you're one of those people that whenever there's a fundraiser, you're always there, and you put in a little extra money for this kingdom cause or that. It's all leaves. Or is it more than that? That's why this fig tree is so important in this story. Because this fig tree is a show and tell. It's a powerful reminder of the fact that in terms of creation, we were created for good works. We were created to do the will of the Heavenly Father. We were created in order that we might glorify our Father who was in heaven. Our whole life is to be driven by that desire to glorify our Father in heaven. That's what the Westminster Catechism reminds us of. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to have fellowship with Him forever. Our whole world is caught up. It's driven by. It's shaped by. And this incredible love that says, I love you. I love you, and I want to offer my life in service to you. I want my heart to be in tune with your heart, Heavenly Father. I want my life to be in tune with your life. I want my life to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, not just the externals. I don't want to put on some front. I don't want to be one of those people like the Pharisees who wanted everyone to know just how religious they were. I want my Heavenly Father to know my heart is in tune with His heart. So now we come to that part where Peter says, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And then Jesus says, have faith in God. Wow, that's quite a switch. Not really, isn't. Not really. What is the Christian life all about? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly, sincerely, with integrity, seek Him with their whole heart. That needs to be our prayer. Give me an undivided heart, O Lord. Help me to come to You in genuine faith, to seek You with all my heart. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. You see, as Jesus goes on in this passage about faith, he's also reminding us about what God's plan is for salvation. And God's plan for salvation, which the religious leaders didn't understand, they didn't get it. And tragically, his disciples didn't get it while he was here on earth. They kept confusing the kingdom of God with their own agendas of what the kingdom should look like. That's why even until the very last days of Jesus' life, some of his disciples are saying, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to restore the kingdom and make it like David and Solomon, where Israel was one of the premier kingdoms of the world, a kingdom of great stature, a lot of ruling over a lot of geography, an incredibly wealthy nation. Well, when are you going to do that? I'm not. Because my kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom of righteousness and justice. It's a kingdom unlike the kingdoms of this world. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he's cleaning out when he's clearing out the money changers, what he's reminding us of is the temple's done. We don't need it anymore. Because I've come to bring the ultimate sacrifice. There's no more Passover lambs. They're not needed anymore. Because he is going to be the once for all Passover lamb who offers himself on the cross as a sacrifice. His blood, once for all, that cleanses the sin of his people. And so the temple is going to be destroyed. And so is Jerusalem. And that's why he says, if you have faith and believe, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. The reference is, I believe, to Jerusalem and the temple. And the metaphor of sea is casting those that idealize Jerusalem and the temple into the sea as a way of saying that it's doomed for judgment. It's no longer doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is something that's going to spread throughout the whole world. It's a kingdom that speaks of greater things than just a temple made with men's hands. It speaks about God's reign over the whole of creation. Now, there's one little thing I want to say before we end here, because it's a real possibility somebody's going to misunderstand it. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I know that there are some people, in fact, there's a whole movement, it's called the health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, call it what you want, movement in terms of the broader Christian community. I don't know about you, but I've certainly been at the bedside of hospital bed of very, very devoted Christian people who have prayed earnestly for healing for a spouse, a child, who have prayed very sincerely with faith that God is truly the great physician. Please spare, only to have that loved one be taken. So what does that mean? God didn't hear the prayer? It means that God doesn't care? Does it mean you didn't have enough faith? None of those things. First of all, the you here is not singular. It's plural. Which means that when you as a church, as a community, when we as a Christian community pray, praying with the mind of God for the things of God, like Jesus did, I've come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. When the church is in tune with the things of God, the kingdom of God, then I believe that God not only hears that prayer in a particular way, but responds to that prayer in particular ways. And we ought to be able to see evidence of that in the way in which God answers those prayers. So it's not asking for ourselves. It's not asking something outside of or contrary to. And hopefully all of us have come to that point in our Christian walk of life where we have to acknowledge, not my will be done, but yours, Heavenly Father. Because you and I don't know what's best. You and I cannot see tomorrow. We cannot see into the future. We can't even see the next moment. But God can and God does. The other thing I want to end with very quickly. In the many years that I've spent in pastoral ministry, probably nothing is more frustrating, more perplexing, more discouraging than when fellow believers can't forgive one another. Out of personal experience, I know that my uncles, when they found out that my great aunt, she was a spinster, never married, left to my mother and her sister a small amount of inheritance. These two brothers, these two uncles who really didn't need the money, refused to their dying day to speak again with my mother and her sister. Went to church every Sunday. As far as they were concerned, their life was right with the Lord. You and I need to heed this word here, because at the very core of the Christian faith is the understanding that God has forgiven us much. And therefore, how dare we withhold forgiveness of those who we think or may have transgressed against us? So this matter of faith that Jesus talks about in these verses here, have faith in God. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be impressed about the fact that I've been able to curse a fig tree and it dies. Heed the warning. Recognize that you and I, unlike the fig tree with all its leaves, need to be able to bear fruit. Fruit that is evident. Fruit that is evident of the Spirit within us. Because otherwise there's judgment. Recognize that the very heart of our relationship to God is a heart and a life shaped by faith. By faith, not only that God exists, but that it is our heartfelt desire to live in humble obedience with Him and for Him all the days of our life. And part of the reason, or part of the evidence, I should say, part of the evidence that you understand what faith is really all about is the willingness and the desire to forgive others, even as you yourself have been forgiven by God. I don't know. Did you get the meat between the buns? Did you get what I'm trying to say? How important this withered fig tree is to understand that Jesus didn't come just to cleanse us of a temple. He came to offer His blood to open up a whole new way, a whole new path, a whole new plan that God has. And I trust that you understand that plan and that you're one of those trees that bears fruit for all to see. Let us pray. Lord, we know that in the book of Revelation, your word, we as a church are to be like trees planted by the riverside, trees that bear fruit all the time. Because we are trees that are nurtured and nourished by Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. By Him who is the living water. By Him who is the one who sends the Holy Spirit so that we may have the Spirit in us at all times. Help us to bear fruit that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. May we not be like the fig tree in this story, full of leaves, full of externals, but no fruit. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake.